Here we are once again, seated at the feet of Jesus. It's been a rich blessing to be here today. The words of our brethren have reached deep into our hearts. I know many of you are very full. It wonders me how long it would go if we would let every one of you preach a sermon tonight. That might go pretty long. Bless your hearts for coming, each one of you. Thank you for making the sacrifice that it took for you to be here. May God bless you for that, and your wives, and your children, your families, your work responsibilities, your church responsibilities. Thank you very much for coming here. We need this time together. This has been a very healthy atmosphere for my soul, for my ministry, and I think we all can identify with that. Well, we're glad Brother Paul is here this evening, and we're going to ask him to ask a prayer on this service before we begin. Brother Paul, would you lead us in prayer? Let's stand. Thank you. You may be seated. The title on your little pamphlet there is, What Doest Thou Here? And you Bible readers all know where that has come from. That's a question that the God of Heaven asked one of His prophets, Elijah. Elijah was, can we say discouraged? The Bible doesn't say that. He was running from Jezebel, who said his life would be taken. We find him first sleeping under the juniper bush. The angel there gets him awake, bakes him a cake. He goes right back to sleep again. Sound familiar? 2nd time, he goes for 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that which the angel had prepared for him. And then here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find him coming to a cave. There, next at the Mount of God near Horeb, or Sinai, it says he lodged in that cave. And here's where the Lord and His Word comes to this man. What doest thou here? Take notice, he did not say, why are you here? Maybe that would have been a different question. He said, what are you doing here? What is it you're about that brings you here? Is your purpose here? Is your work in this cave? Is that where the Lord called you, Elijah? There's work to be done, Elijah, but not in here. Isolating yourself from your people is not what God has called us to do, brethren. To run off from our problems. The psalmist says that in the Psalms sometimes in his weariness. Oh, that I had the wings of the morning, I'd fly away. I'd go into the wilderness far away, just like this man of God was doing here. Elijah, you say you're alone. You say you want to die. You think your work's completed, Elijah. Our brother read this afternoon at the close of his message, Paul's discourse at the end of his life. One of the phrases he used there in that discourse is, I have finished my course. Brethren, are we working out our course this evening? Is our course finished? The work that God has planned for us to do. Jesus said one place in the Gospels, I must be about my Father's business. He says, I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. One man had that as a phrase in his office above his study. Just those simple words, the night cometh. But there's work to be done before the setting of the sun. And Elijah, we won't get it done in this cave. Yes, but he says, he communicated to God. He says, yes, but Lord, I've been very zealous or jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been faithful all this time. I've worked hard for your name's sake, Lord. And besides that, they're after my life. If I go back down there, they'll kill me. There's no one down there to defend me, Lord. I'm all alone. And other than that, besides that, others don't appreciate and support me. They don't understand my convictions. And they don't look at them like I do, Lord. I just want to die. You ever get the feeling that way? Thank you. And then he says this, besides all that, and they have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and they seek my life to take it away too, Lord. I think we all can identify with that. I think sometimes we all have weak thoughts in our weak moments. Is it worth it? Can I keep on going like this? No one seems to hear what I have to say. But what did God say to him? Go and return. Go. And if that's our situation tonight, God is saying to us, go. And I want to tell you something, Elijah. There are 7,000 more that has not bowed the knee to Baal. Praise God. You're not alone, brother. Just look out over this congregation. And this is a very small representation of those that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Those that have not given in to the ways of this ungodly society and thrown in the towel and said it's not worth it. God sees and knows the many things that we don't understand, brethren. He knows those people out there. He knows many of them are praying for you. Yes, He does. The burden of this message was the amount of preachers that quit their ministry. They become overcome with the pressures of the pastoral responsibilities. And like Elijah, they want to become disconnected from the sheep. And maybe run, or maybe just sit in a cave and do nothing. Now, I want to be very sensitive to every one of you, brethren, tonight. I don't know your life. I know very few of your actual pastoral lifestyles and the things and the situations that you face and are going through right now. And to many of you, I've not been where you're at yet. I have not gone hitherto there. So therefore, it's a bit difficult for me to understand some of that weight that's upon your heart tonight. And I don't want this to be like Mercurochrome. Is that stuff, that red stuff that used to burn like everything when my mom would put it on me? Maybe methylate. I'm not sure which one it was. And I don't want these words to do that. And neither do I want to be an offense to anyone here because of some stage in your ministry that you're at that I can't identify with it or I don't understand. I want you to know these words are not for those people to make their hearts deeper and to make their cross heavier and to make their burdens heavier. That's not our desire. And I think we felt that coming through in all the speakers here today. And I bless you, brethren, for that. That we can come alongside and we can share. And some of the things maybe that I'm going to say tonight, maybe it won't fit you at all, and that's fine. And I don't want you to take it personally. But if it does fit, well, the shoe fits, put it on. But I don't mean it in harsh, censuring, scolding, discouraging ways. But I am deeply concerned for the amount of ministers that are giving up to burden of my heart tonight. And I tell you, our representation of people here is nothing compared to how it is out there. Sometimes I weary a little with this statement that says we conservative people or we Anabaptist people or we plain people. We've got this problem and we've got that problem and we do got problems. Granted, we do. But I want to tell you what, we aren't the only ones with problems. Maybe sometimes we forget to mention the other ones out there that maybe have multiplied problems in comparison to some of us. You know how it is, if there's an abuse situation, isn't it always worse when it's in a plain family? Why is that? Did you ever think that through? And the more conservative, the worse it is. Isn't that how it works? Is it just as bad in other families out there? So I want to be sensitive to what you're going through. We are in the last days. We don't need to inform God of that. We don't need to inform you that. We know that. The Bible says in the last days, many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and many shall betray one another. Many who was faithful to each other will discontinue and disconnect. And many shall come in Christ's name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, not a few, many. So that's our burden for this message tonight. And we just want to look at some principles from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then lest you feel I am too hard on you, at the end I do want to look at some reasonable reasons why it may be good for a minister to quit. Just a few scattered thoughts I have there at the end. God has called us, and we must always remember, this is His work, not mine. If I'm thinking of quitting, that puts it in a total different light. This isn't my little business I got going here on my own. And after a while, it don't go right, well, then I'll just shut it down again. Our ministry responsibilities is not assigned in that light. It is a calling. It is a vocation that God has called you and I to. And we need to remember these sheep are not my sheep. They are His sheep. Remember what Christ told Peter in John 21, there in His restoration. Peter, feed your lambs. Peter, feed your sheep. Twice? That's not what He said. Peter, feed my lambs. You know, that makes a lot of difference. That makes a lot of difference in respect to how I relate to my congregation. These lambs aren't mine. They're God's. These sheep aren't mine. They are God's. Now, they are mine in respect that I am the steward that God has placed over them. In that respect, yeah, they are my sheep. I don't want to shirk that responsibility or lighten that. But they do belong to God. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul, first of all, in the first several verses here, is stating the credibility of his apostleship. And why was he doing that? He was doing that because his apostleship was called into question by these people. And there's probably nothing more difficult for us as ministers than when our people question the affinity and the authority and the genuineness of our ministry. That's not easy to face. That's not an easy situation to cope with. And that is why many ministers have quit. And we're going to use the word quit here tonight. There's many other terminologies and phrases that we could use, from a 3-month sabbatical to a one time up and leave the whole church, leave everything, leave your ministry and head out and never come back again. Got the far extremes. Some maybe for a year, some maybe just transfer, step down, lay down, resign, retire. There's many phrases that we could use, but for the sake of simplicity, we'll just use the word quit tonight. The reason many quit is because they cannot face the slander of being disqualified. And I said last evening, and I'll say it again this evening, as ministers of the gospel, whenever I ordain a young man, I tell them, every one of them, this. I said it last night, I'll repeat it again. If you cannot take accusations, you're not going to last very long. Some of them accusations will be false. Some of them will be true, and some will be part true and part false. And if they can't find it about your present life, they'll come about your past life or your children or whatever. Something. Your job. Your work. And that's how we find Apostle Paul entering 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here. And we're not going to read too much of the first several verses. We're not going to read it. That's not going to be an expository message. We're just going to go through here and pick out several principles that is good for us to understand concerning our calling and ministry. First of all, he tells them in verse 2 that they are the seal of his apostleship. Your lambs, your people, your converts are the seal of your ministry, brother. I tell children and young people, they are the credentials of their father's ministry. Young men, and we don't have young men here. This is not a youth meeting. But young people are the credentials for their father's ministry. Our brother brought that out this morning. Does he justify himself? Does he excuse himself? Does he defend himself? Let's read here what all he says. We're just going to start in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Did you ever think of that for a sermon title? I had that written down on my list. Does God care for oxen? He sure does. And the righteous man regardeth the life of his beasts. And if he cares for the little sparrows that fall to the ground, none without his notice, certainly cares for a big old ox. He's saying here, Paul, he takes this from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, that we should not keep the corn from the ox that's running around that mill day after day, hour after hour, He ran around that circle with that yoke tied to his neck. Give him some corn. Give him some of that feed he's grinding. He deserves it. That's what he's saying. The labor is worthy of his hire, Jesus said, when you enter into a city. They set food before you, eat it, and ask no questions. Eat what's set before you, brothers and sisters. And I know some of you have traveled into countries far more primitive than what I've ever been, but I will never forget one time we went up this rickety old stairs in the midst of Belize City. I thought sure the stairs was going to give away. Before we got up there, we were invited there for dinner, and there this blind lady fed us a meal. And guess what she set before us? Soup. Cold black soup. Did you ever eat black soup? And I got thinking of some things. This lady's blind. Well, what's in this soup? God says, eat it. Bless it and eat it. And we did. Praise God. We sanctified it. And you know what? It had a good flavor to it. It was good. And her granddaughter was there to help her prepare it and eat it with us. Eat what's set before you. Ask God to bless it. When we bless it, it said it's sanctified by the Word of God. God's Word has a sanctifying effect on all the food that we eat if we stop and pause and thank God for it. Anything from curly fries to whatever you're eating. All the stuff these people eat in Olive Gardens and all those restaurants, I don't like those restaurants. I don't go into those places. I can't understand their languages. I don't know what they're eating. I looked at some of this greasy, slimy stuff over there, and I thought, where is the beef and potatoes? Yes, where is it? Well, let's get back to our message here again this evening. Does God care for oxen? He sure does. And He cares for you, brethren. He sure does. And He says in verse 10, or saith He it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt that is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And brethren, I just want to give us hope this evening. That's what Christ is setting before us. Our God is a God of hope. And if we hope in His mercy and in His grace and His provisions, He will see us through this ministerial responsibilities, these hardships, these trials, these quitting times, these thoughts. Some people quit and never really said it. They never announced it. But they still quit. Some people divorce their wife and move out of the house. Others divorce their wife and still live in the house with their wife. But it's drudgery. It certainly isn't the bless that God intends for holy matrimony. No, it isn't. So it is with pastors and preachers. They're there out of duty. They're there as a hireling. But brothers and sisters, God has hope that when we plow in hope, we would be encouraged with the same hope that we sow into the hearts and lives of our people. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Keep plowing, brothers. Keep your hands in the plow. For Jesus says, he that putteth his hands in the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He that begins this ministry and looketh back. That's one time and place we need to be stiff-necked. No turning around. None of this Lot's wife business. She looked back and she didn't make it. And Jesus said, we're not fit. We disqualify ourselves if we look back. Once we put our hands to the plow, we become disqualified. If we think it was better back there before we were a minister, if we think we want to return to the leeks and the garlics and the onions, or whatever other easier lifestyle we might have enjoyed before this. Isn't it something how young men filled with aspirations look to that opportunity to be called into the ministry with tremendous enthusiasm and anticipation. But after they're there a while, things sort of change, don't they? They sure do. Yes, eyes become open to see things that they didn't see before. Keep your hands on the plow, brethren. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, brother, some of this comes real close to those people that speak into the hearts of our converts, of our church members. Some pastor over here, he's feeding them, he's giving them whatever it might be. You can name it, I'll let you name it. And some families go over there. I remember a brother came to visit me from another country, and he was standing in my kitchen after he was leaving. He just stopped by real shortly, and he put his arms around me. He says, "How are you doing, brother? How are you?" He said, "I heard some people left your church. Is that so?" I says, "Yes, brother. How are you doing?" He looked into my eyes. "How are you doing?" I said, "By God's grace, we're making it." And this is what he told me, and I shall never forget it. Bless them when they come, and bless them when they go. Bless them when they come, and bless them when they go. And that's hard to do. That's difficult at times. It sure is. But that was a word of encouragement that he dropped to me there, standing by my refrigerator. And we're not really looking at that part here this evening. We're looking at what Paul was willing to undergo for the sake of keeping his ministry with his people. He says this, "I have suffered all things." And I just want us to think about that. Christ, our example, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. "For he that has suffered has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All ministers shall suffer many things." This verse says, "I suffered all things." Can I say that yet before I quit? After I suffered all things, may I quit then? Paul says, "I'm willing to do it, that I don't hinder the gospel of Christ." So I want us to arm ourselves with that mentality tonight, that we are willing to endure sufferings, hardships, do the work of an evangelist, endure sufferings. How does it say there in Timothy? Someone help me out there. I don't have that quite right how he's saying that. Do the work of an evangelist, endure sound doctrine, but watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry right up to your dying day. Can I suffer what I'm going through now? Can I endure this? Can I take it? Maybe one day you'll have to come after me. You'll have to send me a letter. You'll have to tell me a phone call. "Brother, remember what you preached. Be willing to suffer all things, that we don't become a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ." It was mentioned this morning that yesterday afternoon in the introduction, we're not here to scatter, we're here together. And may I be willing to suffer all things that I might be a getter for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give us each one that kind of a mentality here this evening. Yes, God cares for us, and He cares for that flock. We heard about that beautiful flock. I just like to paraphrase that verse a different way. That beautiful flock that was given to you, where is it? Where is the pastor of that beautiful flock? Where is this minister, and what doeth he here? Where is his care? Where is his heart for that beautiful flock that God has given us? Verse 15. "But I have used none of these things." We might almost say he produces his rights from the Old Testament scripture of apostleship. Let's think of it this way. A question they asked me when I studied the book to take driver's license was this. Is driving... Let me see if I can get this straight here. Is driving a right or is driving a privilege? I don't know how many of you remember answering that question. That was one of the questions. Let's turn that focus to our ministries here this evening. Our calling, our care for the shepherd. Is it our right or is it a blessed privilege to be gifted with the stewardship of this flock of believers? It's a privilege, brother. It is a privilege. But he said, I don't use my power. I don't use my authority. He uses the word power here for authority in verse 12. He don't use his authority to prove his apostleship, to prove the legitimacy of his ministry. But he says, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Maybe we should think about it in that light. It would be better for me to die than to quit. If I'm thinking about quitting, maybe I ought to first think about dying. Doesn't Jesus teach us in the Gospels, if you don't love and you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for them to take a rope and tie it around your neck, one end, the other end of millstone, and throw you in the sea and drown you. His principle was this: it's better not to live than not to love. And I'm sure that's the same thought that Elijah had. I want to die. They don't need me. They don't hear me. Lord, just let me die. I want to go. We all want to go. Paul said he wanted to go. He was twixt between two. Let's keep that twixt in place, brethren. Let's keep that straight there. He says, I'm in a straight betwixt two. Having desire to part and to be with the Lord, which is far better, but also to be here with you. Brethren, let's fulfill our calling if we have to die doing it. For after all, it is the hireling that flees, not the shepherd. Are we a hireling, or are we a shepherd tonight to our flock? When the hireling sees the wolf coming, he flees. Verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Brethren, every one of you can be said, as Jesus said to Peter in the upper room, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And if Satan could have his way, he'd shut every one of you up tonight so that you wouldn't preach anymore the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Now, they had different methods of sifting the wheat from the chaff than we do today. We have large combines that go through these fields and take an enormous width and bring it by augers and a feeder chain into a feeder housing which goes into a separating unit. And if you could be a wheat, just a little grain of wheat, and we could take it into that combine and take it up through that feeder house, into that separator, when you get into that separator, you wouldn't know which end's up. That wheat is in there and it's at a tremendous force and speed. It is turned every which way until the kernels fall out of the chaff. It's a terrible shaking up. And they had these boxes that they used to sift. And he said, that's what Satan wants to do to you, sift you. Like wheat. Only what Satan wants to do is this. He don't want us to come out as wheat, but he wants to take the wheat from us, and we appear as wheat, but we're nothing but the chaff of the wheat which the wind driveth away. And the Lord shall gather with unquenchable fire and burn. Take a piece of chaff, almost got to squash it to find out. Is there a kernel in there or isn't? The Lord prayed for him. And he says, when thy heart converted, strengthen thy brethren. Don't quit. Satan wants to have every one of us shut our mouths and never preach another word of divine truth to the ears of mortal souls. Don't ever forget that. If I sit down, is this pleasing God or is this pleasing the enemy? Am I being wheat or am I being chaff? Did Peter fail? Jesus said, I pray that your faith would fail not. He did. 3 times. I know him not. I know him not. I curse and swear. I don't know that man. Satan sifted him. And Satan takes us through experiences. Maybe we're not called to deny or identify with Christ in quite the same situation. Maybe it's not outside the door of Pilate's judgment hall. But we deny him, or we own him by how we confess him to others. If I'm willing to confess Christ to mankind, whoever it is, wherever it is, he's going to confess me before the Father and the angels. But Jesus says, if you confess me not before men, neither will I confess you before God and the angels. Mark 8:38 says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if Christ called that generation that, what would he call this one today? But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the angels. Yesterday, down here in Indiana, I was filling my car with fuel, and I no more had got the gas pump started, and a woman come out around the alley on the other side and said, God help! I thought I would have an opportunity. I stepped towards her, but she was moving quite fast. I said, he does help, lady! There is help for you! Isn't that wonderful? She snarled at me and walked on. I thought I could give Christ, and maybe I didn't say the right words, I don't know. But whatever the gas pump is, or whatever the time and the place is, brethren, open your mouth for Christ. But if we quit, what then? What then? Necessity is laid upon me. Woe. Woe is me if I let Satan shut my mouth. If I let him sit me down. If I cave into him, woe is me. This constraining necessity was upon him. And verse 17 says, if I do this thing willingly, our ministry is not a drudgery. It's not an unbearable task. It's a noble calling of God. We are his children. We are his servants. We are his people. These sheep, these flocks, these congregations are his people. Brother, let's do it, as Peter says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Get some spring in our heels and get up and preach and get in there and nurse those wounds and visit those sick and keep yourself unspotted from the world also. But he said, if I don't do it, a portion of what I am preaching to you is going to be committed unto me. I'm going to reap what I sowed. The very messages I stood and preached out on that street corner in that city mission to those drunks, wherever it might have been, and I warned them to flee the wrath of God which is to come. And I told them about the impending judgment of an angry God. Like Jonathan Edwards did in Connecticut. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, we preached last night about the fire of God when we preach under the anointing of the Spirit. And I tried to be understanding to all of you that we are not all made up the same. Our voices don't carry. No, they aren't. We were trying to portray the thought to you that we weren't talking about some wave of emotional fervor where you got to stomp and shout and spit and fume and fire. That's what anointing But the Word of God is, I try to make it clear that we all are so uniquely different. And we all handle God's Word in different aspects. And it is said of Jonathan Edwards that he literally read that sermon from paper, and he propped his hand and he put his head on his hand, and that is how that message was preached. And it says people literally screamed all through that building because they thought they were sliding into hell. They would catch themselves on the end of a bench. They would grab whatever they could. One man stood up and come up to him and said, well, I'm not going to say everything he said, but he says, help these people. Can't you do something to save them? Look at them all over the place. And a mighty revival broke out and many people were converted to God. Just drop from last night's message. A little drop there. If I do this thing willingly, he says, I have a reward that I may make the gospel without charge. If I quit, is that a claim of charge against the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I quit. He says that I might not abuse my power or my authority or my God-given responsibility. If I quit, is that abusing it? If I quit, is that misusing it? Let's ask ourselves those questions. If I should quit. You say, David, you ever attempted to quit? I've been preaching for 43 years. And I am subject to temptation like everyone in this room is. I am subject to discouragement. I am subject to throwing up my hands wondering, what can I do next? How am I going to make it through this situation? But brethren, don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. There may be some times to quit, and we want to look at that at the end. Let's go on. Verse 18. What is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Again, I ask the question, are we a bond servant or are we a hired servant? Most every place in this scripture, in the New Testament, when it talks about servants, and Paul often uses the word servant to identify himself. Peter uses the word servant in his epistle. Jude uses the word servant in his epistle. John the Revelator says, I am your servant and companion in tribulation. Yes, James, Peter, Jude, Paul. They all identified themselves not only as apostles, but servants. And that word servant there don't mean hired servants, but bond servants. The one that had the hole in his ear. The one that was committed to his master for life because he loved them. He cannot quit. Can a servant quit? No. He belongs to his master and so do you and I. I am a servant to all. Every one of my varied people that hear me, I'm a servant to them. Both at home and abroad, wherever I go, wherever I preach the gospel, I am a servant to all. Regardless of who these people are, I was down there in Brother Dale's country in Costa Rica, and these people, they talk this Spanish language, and some people said, you ought to learn to talk Spanish, and I would love to. I was trying to preach in Haiti in February, and through an interpreter, and it just takes so long to get anything said, and years ago we were down there at Brother Dale's, and he invited me to preach in his church Sunday morning, and he stood up here beside me, and he interpreted. And he's a blessed interpreter. If you ever want a good experience in preaching, go down there and preach in Brother Dale's church. I mean, he just drew them words right out of them. He almost said the sentence before I did. They just flowed. It just flowed. It was such a glorious blessing. We need to be servant to all. Servant to all. Whoever they are, whatever color they are, whatever the language they speak. Yes, I'd love to learn Spanish, but I'm still working on English. Verses 20 and 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. Brother Joe Root preached a message in our congregation last Wednesday evening, not quite a week ago. He preached a beautiful message about being a fellow servant from the book of Colossians. And he went back there to the gift chapter, and he talked about some of those members are feeble members, less honored members. Just identify with those members, brother. Be a servant alongside of those kind of people in your congregation. Hear their stories. Hear their heart cries. Hear their discouragement. Hear their plaints. Hear their hopeless situations. It'll help you understand to identify with those people, whoever they might be. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might mean by all means save some. Have I reached that before I quit? Let me check myself out. Let's reread that just a little bit different. All things by all means for all men. What a title for a message. That preaches, brother. Preach it. All things by all means for all men. Non-exclusive is what all means. All included. Praise God. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And I know a lot of people use those verses to justify major changes and shifts and techniques. But we need to remember we're fishing for men. We are fishermen. I mean, if we're fishermen, we're fishermen. Maybe I better restate that. Jesus said to the disciples in His ministry, early as He called them, "Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men." When He left, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And all the rest of His teaching is between those two tremendous statements. Profound, but yet simple to understand. The other fall, we were going to Brother Mark Booker here to preach. And I was at the barber, and I told him, "I'm going to Maine." "Oh, you going up there to fish?" I said, "Yep." He was caught. Hook, line, and sinker. He was caught. I said, "I'm not going fishing for fish. I'm going fishing for men." "Oh, I see." Now, if following Jesus makes us fishers of men, are we followers of Jesus if we're not fishing for men? Think that one over. If I don't fish, is it hypocrisy or pretense to say I'm a fisherman? Do I fish? I preach to myself. Can I lead a soul to Christ? Have I led a soul to Christ? Do I know how to lead a soul to Christ? Do I pray every morning, "Lord, lead me to a soul that I can lead to You"? Do I have plans for leading a soul to Christ? Am I a fisherman or am I not? I want to say this about the fisherman. That's another message there, fishing. But the fisherman does not get down into the element of the fish and swim around trying to catch fish. He stands on the bank. Yes, he does. And when it says all things by all men, we need to have some change. If that change is biblical, if that change is scriptural, if that change is a consensus of the brotherhood, I'm not saying there's never a time for any changes. And we need to have forbearance. The Bible says we need to have forbearance. Twice it's mentioned. But I will say this about forbearance. It doesn't mean we tolerate any and everything. But we have biblical forbearance, providing it does not compromise biblical principles. When it does that, then we've gone too far with forbearance. All men, for the gospel's sake. Forbearance. Let us endeavor, dear brethren. Can I forbear to win the prize? Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Brethren, we have not yet attained. He talks about his reward up there in verse 16. The reward will be there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But brethren, we are running this race. And sometimes our ministry might feel more like a race that we run to this problem, to that problem, to here, to there, to everywhere else. We might think we're running a race more than we are a pastor. But he says, every man in verse 25 striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that runs that race must abide by the rules of the race. Irregardless of how strict they might be. If he's at the start line and the man has his hand up and he puts his foot front before he gives that call, he's done. He's disqualified. He's out. That's it. And when we don't abide by the mastery, when we don't abide by the rules of the master, we disqualify ourselves. And this incorruptible crown he's talking about here, this being temperate, being disciplined as a minister, being able to achieve self-control. He says he's temperate. That's what the word temperate means. He says Paul talked to Agrippa, or was it Felix, about temperance and about judgment with his Jewish wife, whose father persuaded her not to marry him, but she did anyhow. And he said, it says, because he wanted to do the Jews of whom his wife was a favor, he left Paul bound. But praise God, he was not bound. Felix was the man that was bound. Paul was a free man, as he says one place. Indeed he was, and he attained that incorruptible crown. So he says, I run, not as uncertainly fight I. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Brethren, he has intention and he has purpose. And he presses on, don't quit. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In all assurance and certainty, the apostle subjects his body to his master, lest he become a failure after he has preached to others. Some thoughts to ponder before quitting. What covenant did I make at my ordination, at my beginning, at my commissioning? Do I remember them? Do I think back on them? Was I not asked to stand before God and those witnesses and answer questions of fidelity and faithfulness? And I said, yes. What if I quit? What about those covenants? Consider all the souls that's going to be affected if I should quit. My dear wife. Do I understand the emotional, the psychological, the physical hurt and dejection that I may place upon her if I quit? What about my dear children? What about those little notes that I found over there in that cottage number 2 from Johanna? Encouraging me to preach the word. Keep working. Keep preaching. I'm praying for you. What does that do to their faith if I should quit? Does it not shatter it? And what about littler children? I know Joanna is more mature than younger children. But what about those little ones that looked up to Daddy, their preacher, Daddy. All those times they played in the room and they had church and they got little hymnals and they got little Bibles. And little Johnny got up there and he got the Bible and he preached just like Daddy does. We had a little boy in our congregation. I mean, that little boy would preach and he would imitate us preachers to a T. Everything, how we held our hands, how we pull our hankies out of our pocket and wave our faces, he could do it exactly like it. I tell you, he preached me under conviction. He did. Bless his heart. What happens when them little fellows hear that Daddy quit? What do I do to their faith? What do I do to my fellow ministers? What additional burden, responsibility, and load do I dump on them or put on them? They were so thankful. They encouraged me. Oh, we think back of the days as a team when we just worked beautifully. What are you going to think if I quit? What are they going to say next time they stand up to preach? Do I care? What about the fathers and mothers in my congregation? The families in my congregation who already were struggling with their own set of struggles, with their youth, and they were so thankful they had you and they could point their children to your example. They would tell them to mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. Now what are they to say if I should quit? Can we consider the devastation? When we're in that cave, we need to think about these things. When Satan has us in that basket and he's shifting us and we don't know which ends up, we need to think first about some of these precious, precious souls. What about the dear children in my congregation that used to come and shake my hand at the door? And I would say their names, every one of them, to them, because I prayed for them every day by name. What about those little fellows, those little girls? What about the youth that struggled? And we put our arm in their hand and say, like Brother Harlan said of his father, how is it between you and the Lord today? What can them parents say to their children? What about those dear new converts? What are they to think? Oh, I just loved it here. We were just so blessed. I don't understand what's wrong. I mean, it just sends them, some of them, into tailspins. And they go over the abyss. And many children and youth can fall through the cracks if I should quit and get lost in the shuffle and lose their moorings and not find their way. If the shepherd that leaves the 99 comes out there to get me when I'm lost, if he's not there, now what? I'm going to die in the mountain, that's what. And unfortunately, many of them do. Many of them do. Yes, those precious souls you led to Christ. You prayed in the room with them. They opened up their heart. You saw a transformation. You saw the new birth transpire before your eyes. You saw them walk in newness of life. You saw them come. Instead of that downcast, shameful look they had when they look at you, it's with glowing eyes and a burning heart that they meet you. You gave them baptism. You baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You gave them communion. Maybe your names on some of their marriage certificates. And their friends come, their cousins from a long way, and looking over, oh, see your minister. Who is that? Yeah, he was our minister. Why? Isn't he your minister? No, he quit. He quit. Do you get baptismal certificates too? Do you minister sign their baptismal certificate? That this person, Simon Burkey, born in 1988 of February the 6th, was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we put underneath there by triune immersion. On 2003, in the year of our Lord, 2003, June the 21st, all those certificates that I have signed in the last 45 years, what would happen if I had quit tonight? When Saul came back, he brought the king Agag, he brought sheep, he brought the choicest, he slain the feeble. Samuel says to Saul, well, first Saul didn't give him a chance to talk. Saul said, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Oh yeah, Samuel says, what meaneth this, the bleeding of the sheep in mine ears? If I would quit, what meaneth this, the bleeding of my sheep in my ears? Can I listen? Can I, if I would quit, still sing with fervor and joy, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Can I sing, where He leads me, I'll follow. Wherever You send me, Lord, I will go, over mountain or plain or sea. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do my Master's will. What about the elderly and the handicapped and the widows and the orphans and the single moms and the such like in my congregation? And it seems like God has blessed us with quite a number of those kind of folks. Those folks, dear brethren, depend on a pastor probably more than many folks do. Those folks need more care. Those folks have more burdens, more afflictions, more necessities. And what would they say if I would quit? Think back and recall the inspiring sermons that I preached to encourage my people in my congregation to go on. If you're having a tough time, place your faith in God. Cast your eyes on Jesus. Cast your burden on the Lord, dear brother and dear sister and dear youth that is struggling, but go on and never turn back. Think of all those messages that you endured, telling them to endure hardships and face discouragement and by God's grace to see them through. And now it's you. What then? Consider all the associates, those associated with your church and congregation that you ministered to in the past. Just what are they to think when they hear that you quit? You mean David Ospaul, the one that was just here at Worthington last weekend? Yeah, did you hear? He quit. You mean all the things he told us from Scripture and he quit? Yeah. That's what they say. He gave up his ministry. He quit. Consider all the unbelievers in your community and in your life, whether it be your relatives. Oh, that's your brother. Yeah, he's a preacher. Yep. Well, he used to be. He quit. He what? He quit. The neighbors. What would your neighbors that know you're a preacher would think if they heard, they see you drive out of your lane every Sunday morning, but they quit? We did something last Thursday night, 2 weeks ago, tomorrow night, or this Thursday it'll be, that we have never done. My wife and I had this vision. We invited all of our neighbors in for a neighborhood gathering, told them all to bring a picnic lunch or supper, come at 5:30, gave them little papers, went up and down this road, up and down that road, all the whole way around our house, the block. 89 people came. Of any sort of people you can imagine. From all the tattoos to an Amish preacher. They were all there. What a time we didn't have getting to know our neighbors. I stood up there before we asked the blessing. We had all sorts of Mennonite people. And just so many different people. My young minister we just ordained, he lives just down the road. He was there. And I told them, thank them for coming. I said, in this day and age, we barely know who our neighbors are. And I just wanted you to come and just share your lives together. We barely know the names of a lot of them. We don't know who their children are, how many children they have. We don't know their work. We hardly know anything. And it took me as long to get that invitation out because some of them just wanted to talk when I'd knock at their door and tell them what we were doing. And then they would tell me about this. And one widower, I just had to tell him after a while, it's getting dark, I have to go. He just wanted to talk and talk. What a blessing. I encourage you to do that. I thanked them for coming. I said, what we're going to do here tonight, we're going to ask Brother So-and-so to ask a blessing on this food. But before we do that, let's sing a hymn together. And I looked at my fellow minister. I said, you have a song? He said, let's sing Amazing Grace. Now there we were, singing Amazing Grace. The whole mixed multitude. All men, all things, by all means, to all men. But what a holy blessing. That whole evening was just grace with the presence of God. I told my wife before it happened, I said, I'm sure they'll go home long before dark. We couldn't get some of them to leave. I mean, they were just there an hour after dark, and little clutters here and little clutters there. And I walked up to this Amish preacher and I said, hey, I heard you're a preacher. Is that right? He's just a young man. His oldest boy's 12. He says, yes. I said, I love to hear you preach sometimes. I think maybe it took him back a little. He didn't know what to say. So I said, but I probably wouldn't understand you, would I? I said, you probably preach in German. Is that right? Well, not really. He says, we use a German Bible, but most of the preaching is in Dutch. Pennsylvania Dutch. Well, I said, could you sneak a little English in for me? He didn't answer that. Bless his heart. I felt I was intimidating him. And then he said this, and I shall never forget it. I was astounded. This is what that Amish preacher said. He said, you know, when we as believers are together worshiping God, there is a bond that binds us together, and you would get more out of it than you would think. Glory to God. I tell you, that whole evening was worth that statement. And after he walked away, his little son come back and said to me, church is at our place September 4th. September 4th. What would all them people think? All 89 plus us three, my wife and daughter and I, 92 of us there that night. What would they think? If a couple months from now, they heard David quit. Give her up. If I quit, what are they going to think? If I quit, what is my members going to tell the community in our community? I place something upon them that's going to be difficult for them to know how to answer people. Whether they're getting a dress made somewhere, whether they're buying cucumbers at a stand, whether they're in the grocery store, wherever they are, and they say, you go, where do you go to church? Look what's happening. Oh, yeah, David Osborne preacher. Yeah, he was, but he quit. He quit. Brother, can we quit? If I quit now, how could I reckon with the parable of my Lord who taught us that beautiful parable where the Lord gave talents and the one man says, I took your talent, Lord, and I buried it in the earth. Here is that that is thine. Would he say to me, thou wicked servant? Now this burden, as I said in the beginning, I want to reemphasize again, may not be for all of you. And I may have said some things here that is difficult for you if you've already quit. But I just want to encourage you, the plow still waits for you. The handles are still there. The Lord is still in the throne. The Holy Spirit is still here. There's people that's willing to forgive you. There's people that's willing to give you restoration and reconciliation. Our God is a God who glories in restoring what the cankerworm has eaten and the palmer worm. Yes, He, and make it blossom and bloom like a desert in the rose again. The rose in the desert. So if you're in discouragement and despair, I just want to encourage you. And maybe there's some here that your ministry, your congregation has asked you to quit. And maybe that really don't apply to you. You did not willingly, voluntarily hand in your papers and say, I'm quitting. But you asked to quit. And I know that's another whole situation. And that can be a very difficult situation too. Yes, indeed it can be. But brethren, keep going. Maybe you feel burned out here tonight. One time I said something about burning out to Merle Floor, and he said, well, I'd sooner burn out than rust out. What a noble statement. But rather we wear out, burn out, or rust out, we're still out. God wants us to hold out. That's what He wants us to do. Now, I just want to say this. There may be some very legitimate reasons for finishing our ministry. It could be old age. It could be that our memory and our words and our thoughts, they just don't flow anymore like they used to flow. I'm only 63, and my memory does not serve me as good as it did at one time. The Scriptures don't quite flow like they used to. It's coming. I understand that. There's a time to sit down. And I'm not saying that when that time is. One man said he's going to quit before they tell him he wished he would quit. It might be ill health. And sometimes that can be just temporary. It could be moral failure. It could be that. That's a tough one. That's one of Satan's greatest ways of shutting down preachers. If he can't lift them up in pride because their congregation's doing good and they're receiving praise and admiration by their people and they fall through pride, he'll take them so low that they fall through discouragement. If he can't get them that way, he'll try and get them in bed with another woman. He'll do it. He's doing it tonight. Those aren't easy things to work with. And I've had to work through too many of them in my time. It's hard, brother. That might be a reason we have to just say, I'm done. Until God can restore. And I know some brethren that had moral failures. And I'll say this about that situation. The preacher that has a moral failure that tells his wife right away and calls his bishop or his minister right away has the best chance of recovery. But when you have to question them and they evade you, it seems like if the devil can get a man to commit that sin, he will lie his way through so many avenues and he'll wiggle around this and those people have a harder road of recovery and restoration. Our God has grace to do it. But I know that one brother, he admitted right away he failed. And he's in a tremendous, effective bishop tonight, many years later. God can restore. Maybe like we heard today, failure in the qualification lists of ministers, like sons going astray, disorderly households. There may be times that we need to lay it down. There may be times when the church apostatizes so great that we no longer can conscientiously feel called to preach to those people whom we are accountable to, but refuse that accountability from us. We heard an example of that this morning from Brother John Brom, and God bless you, brother. That might be a time. Maybe more of us will face that in the future. And maybe that's the reason for some of these brethren quitting. They just don't seem like their word matters anymore. Maybe when the congregation or the ministerial body no longer needs us or feels the need for us, may be a time. Or it may be a time when we have to delegate or transfer our responsibilities and to other congregations or ministers. Let's do it, brethren, always, and remember to do it in a brotherly fashion. I'm going to read you a little poem, and then I'm going to give you an invitation. If there's a brother here tonight, and you want to come up here to this bench, and you want to think back, and you want to think ahead, and you want to consider your ministry. This is a little poem that I remember hearing when I was a little boy. The old man went to meeting, for the day was bright and fair. Though his limbs were very tired, and it was hard to travel there. But he hungered for the gospel, so he trudged a weary way. Excuse me. On the road so rough and dusty, neath the summer's burning ray. By and by he reached the building, to his soul a holy place. Then he paused to wipe the sweat off his thin and wrinkled face. But he looked around bewildered, for the old bell did not tell, and the doors were shut and bolted, and he did not see a soul. But he saw a little notice tacked upon the meeting door, so he limped along to read it, and he read it over and over. Then he wiped his dusty glasses, and he read it over again, till his limbs began to tremble, and his eyes began to pain. As the old man read the notice, how it made his spirit burn. Pastor absent on vacation. Church is closed till his return. Would the farmer leave his cattle or the shepherd leave his sheep? Who would give them care and shelter or provide them food to eat? So it strikes me very strangely that a man of holy hands thinks he needs a vacation and forsakes his tender lambs. Do the market close their doors just to take a little rest? Why, it would be the height of nonsense, for their trade would be distress. Did you ever hear it happen? Or hear anybody tell? Satan taking a vacation, shutting up the gates of hell? Oh, tell me, when I reach that city over on the other shore, would I find a little notice tacked upon the golden door? Telling me mid dreadful silence, written words that cut and burn, Jesus absent on vacation, heaven's closed till his return. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, blessed is that servant when his Lord so cometh shall find so doing. We're going to give you an invitation tonight if your heart is turning within. If there's unrest, if there's hurt, if there's a burden there, come and cast thy burden on the Lord. What would we sing for that song? 374.